chapter 1, and verses 1 through 8. As we finish up our series, Christmas the Pre-Christmas.
Well, Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time of year, and I just thank you, Lord, for the message. The gospel message is very simple, how there is salvation through simple faith in what you did for us at the cross. And I pray you just give us a brand new vision this morning of all the people around us who do not know you, who need to come to know you as their Savior and Lord, people who are lost. I pray you just give us a brand new commitment today to be John the Baptist to them. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Folks, are you ready for Christmas? Dear Abby, every December, my wife totally buries our home in Christmas decorations. And I don't just mean a tree and stockings in the living room. She's not content until there's Christmas towels and soap in the bathroom, four more trees in other rooms, knick-knack stuff on every open space. Even the toilet seats have Santa faces on them. Every Christmas, I bump into stuff everywhere I turn. And whenever I complain about it, my wife just accuses me of being Scrooge. Abby, can I tell my wife that it's possible to be too prepared for Christmas? Folks, is it possible to be too ready, too prepared for Christmas? Well, the Bible tells us that in order to really be prepared for Christmas, we need to prepare other people for the coming of Jesus Christ. So I suspect when it comes to Christmas, most of us really aren't prepared enough. But the text we have in front of us this morning, the story of John the Baptist, tells us how we can be. We're finishing up a series here this morning at Fox River, a short series for Christmas called Christmas the Prequel, looking at all kinds of things that happened that set the stage for the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. So far in this series, we saw how Christmas started in the eternal plan and purpose of God, and how God put that plan into effect in the world with the birth of Jesus Christ the Lord. And today we finish this series by looking at the person that God used to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And that was John the Baptist. And to see that, we turn today to Mark chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 1 here is the start of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our text today tells us that the gospel started with the ministry of John the Baptist, who introduced people to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we need to do exactly the same thing, getting people ready for Jesus Christ, just like John the Baptist did. Our text this morning, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, tells us three things that we need to do to get people truly ready for Christmas like God wants us to. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do to get people ready for Christmas, we need to know who we are. John the Baptist knew exactly who he was here. And do we realize how important that is? A year ago, last Thursday, Santa Claus walked into the Second National Bank in Tempe, Arizona, pulled out a gun and said he needed money to pay off his elves, and walked away with $32,000. Talk about bad Santa. Who's being naughty or nice? Santa did not remember who he really was. But folks, John the Baptist knew exactly who he was. Now, God never does anything that's not done according to a plan. And whenever God has a plan, he starts with a man. And God always tells his people about it ahead of time. So God also told his Jewish people about John the Baptist ahead of time too. In these two prophecies here in verses 2 and 3. I will send my messenger ahead of me, and he will cry out in the desert and prepare the way of the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. So the Jewish people should have known very well about John the Baptist once he came on the scene. Now, God hadn't said diddly squat to the Jewish people for 400 years until the angel Gabriel appeared to a priest named Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a baby boy, even though they were old as dirt. And that baby boy would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Now, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, conceived 6 months before Jesus was. And Luke chapter 1 verse 43 tells us, when those two moms did lunch for the very first time while they were pregnant, John the Baptist jumped for joy in his mother's womb in the presence of Jesus Christ. So all you pro-abortion people, notice, the very first person on earth to recognize Jesus was an unborn baby. Don't tell me they're not important. So John knew that he was the Elijah who was to come. Matthew chapter 11 verse 14. And not Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament, reincarnated. He came like Elijah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. So he purposely lived like Elijah did. He lived out in the wilderness, in the desert area, like Elijah. He wore camel hair clothes. He ate locust bugs, the food of poor people. You've heard of honey nut O's? John the Baptist ate locust honey nut O's, the breakfast of champions. And he did not have an identity crisis because he knew exactly who he was. So John wasn't traipsing around in the desert on a vision quest trying to find himself. Because when people asked him who he was, he didn't say, "The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind." He said, John chapter 1, verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the witness, the prophet, the messenger, the forerunner of Jesus Christ." John the Baptist knew exactly who he was. So the only question is, do we know who we are? Because every single one of us Christians is called to be John the Baptist today. Guys and girls both. Last October, 6'5" Jonathan Eastwood, who goes by June, was named Female Athlete of the Week at the University of Montana after winning a women's track meet out in California. Guy doesn't have a clue who he really is. Today, one out of every five young people in America question their real gender and try to change it, even though they can't. But see, if you're a Christian, you don't question it at all because you know you're either a man of God or a woman of God, created that way by God for a special purpose. It was John the Baptist, not Jane the Baptist, with gender dysphoria. This guy right here. God says, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart as a prophet to the nations, a prophet of Jesus Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah." And God is saying exactly the same thing to every single one of us in this room this morning. Amen. Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall be my witnesses." That's who we are. So this coming Wednesday, Christmas Day, you're eating Christmas dinner with all your pagan relatives and family members. Don't talk about impeachment. Don't argue about climate change or the People's Republic of Illinois. Don't fight about the Mueller report or so-called Russian collusion. As hard as it may be, remember who you are and talk about Jesus. We got to remember who we are. And Christians, if we do remember who we are, we've got to live like it and we've got to act like it. Last October, everybody found out that Prince Andrew of England was involved up to his eyeballs with the Jeffrey Epstein sex ring because he had a long-term relationship with a person who was pimping those underage girls, which meant he got first dibs on every lot. But in an interview with the BBC, he never admitted it. And he never expressed any sympathy for any of the victims either. So last month, even though he had never been charged with the crime, Queen Elizabeth made him resign all of his public duties as the Duke of York. So even though Prince Andrew still gets to keep his royal title, still gets to keep his royal residence, his $321,000 a month allowance, and still gets to go for some ceremonies, Prince Andrew will never be able to do for the Kingdom of Great Britain all that he was originally supposed to do. He's royalty. Eighth in line to the British throne. But he forgot who he was. Christians were royalty. We are princes and princesses of Jesus Christ the King. But if we fail him like that, big time, even though we'll still be forgiven, and we can still keep our royal title, and we can still have all kinds of blessings because there is such a thing as forgiveness, we will never be able to do all for the kingdom of God, all that we were originally supposed to do either. We got to remember who we are. And listen, if you don't remember who you are, you're going to take yourself out. Allison Weldon was a 10-year-old girl from Santa Ana, California, in the fourth grade at Hazard Elementary School there. Beautiful little girl, always smiling. And she was a Christian because her parents led her to Christ when she was just 8 years old. And she went to church and Sunday school and youth group in Awana. So she knew who Christ was. And she also knew who she was in Christ. But see, other kids in that school didn't. And they bullied her and picked on her and called her a pig and a loser and a hoe at 10 years old. And they would text her and say, everybody around you would be a lot better off if you just kill yourself and commit suicide. And even though her school bent over backwards with all kinds of anti-bullying campaigns and programs and assemblies, those kids didn't care a whit and they harassed her all the more. To the point, all that stuff she knew about who she was in Christ went right out the window. And last Sunday night, October the 29th, when she came home from a youth group meeting, she swallowed a whole bottle of Tylenol and committed suicide, killed herself. Her 9-year-old sister found her body 2 hours later. Dead at 10 years old. And the devil laughed and said, another one bites the dust. Young people, listen to me. I don't care what kind of anti-bullying programs they have at your school. Some of those kids at your school are still going to do that to you. So listen to me. You've got to be tough and you've got to realize you do not commit suicide, because suicide is absolutely the most selfish thing that you could ever do to anybody. It'll rip your parents' heart out and all the people that you love, and they will spend the rest of their lives blaming themselves for something that was nobody's fault but yours. And worst of all, you commit suicide, the devil wins, because it doesn't solve anything, it doesn't stop anything except your life and all the good things that God planned to do through it. So young people, you're in this church right now, you're listening to this message. If you are being bullied at school, you've got to fight that by remembering who you are in Christ. You are not a pig, you are not a loser, you are not a hoe, you are a born-again, spirit-filled child of the living God, a special creation of God, created by Him to do all kinds of special things for the kingdom that only you can do. You are not what those kids at school say you are. You are what God says you are in the Word. And all those stupid things that those stupid kids say on your stupid phone, those things are not truth. What God says about you in His Word, that's truth. Your life does not depend on what other people think of you. Your life only depends on what Jesus Christ thinks of you. You've got to get tough and fight it. You commit suicide, you take yourself out. All the plans that God has for your life go right down the drain. And all those good things He wants you to do will never get done. Especially all those people you were supposed to lead to Christ. So you're getting picked on in school. Listen to me. What are you going to do? Because I'm talking about your life here. And being that special person that God created you to be. The first thing that we need to do to get other people really ready for Christmas, we need to know who we are. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to really get people ready for Christmas. We not only need to remember who we are, we also need to know why we're here. You need to know your why. And why you're doing what you're doing. And for us Christians, it's simple. Because our reason for doing everything is Christ. Philippians 1:21, for us to live is Christ. We are signs pointing people to Christ. So when you're driving out to the Grand Canyon and you see the road sign that says Grand Canyon Junction, 19 miles, you don't stop there, because that's not the destination. And then when you actually get to the Grand Canyon and it's so incredible, it absolutely blows your mind, you forget all about that sign. Christians, Jesus is the destination. We're just the signs pointing people to Him. So one of the best things that we can do to prepare the way for other people to come to Christ is to get out of the way ourselves. And remember, it is not about us. And John the Baptist realized that. God hadn't sent a prophet to Israel in 400 years. So the Jewish people had never seen the like of John the Baptist before in their entire lives. And they flocked to him. And it wasn't because of his appearance, because he wasn't exactly a fashionista. The guy looked like Grizzly Adams on a bad hair day. But the Holy Spirit was all over him. And the Holy Spirit was using him to draw people to the Lord. Lots of people. Verse 5 says, the entire Judean countryside and all the people in the city of Jerusalem went out in the desert to hear him. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. So John the Baptist had the very first megachurch. And because Herod the Tetrarch even came to hear him, he had celebrity endorsement. And because he had disciples, he even had his own posse. So all he needed was a Twitter account like Andy Stanley, a $65 million jet like Creflo Dollar, a couple of mansions like James McDonald, voila, celebrity pastor. But see, every time somebody tried to puff him up, John the Baptist would always say, verse 7, you think I'm something? Wait till you get a load of Jesus who's coming after me. Because I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. All over the Middle East, human feet are considered very, very unclean. So the job of taking off the sandals of your guests when they came to your house was considered so demeaning, Jewish slaves weren't even expected to do it. That was the job of the lowest Gentile slave, the lowest one on the totem pole. They're the ones who had to do it. One of those dirty jobs like Mike Rowe has to do. So Jesus is saying here, compared to Jesus Christ, I'm scum of the earth. I am not even worthy to do even the most humiliating thing of all for him. He must increase. I must decrease. And God help us, people. Where's that attitude today among us Christians? Kanye West just announced that he's going to be changing his name for a year to Christian genius billionaire Kanye West. So people will know that he's a genius and a billionaire and not just a Christian. There's humility for you. Last year, a website called Preacher Sneaker started keeping track of all the celebrity pastors and all the very expensive shoes that they wear when they're preaching. Pastor Stephen Furtick, $1,100 boots from Saint Laurent. Pastor T.D. Jakes, $2,200 sock spikes. Hillsong Pastor Nathan Finocchio, $3,100 Gucci Tiger slippers. Pastor John Gray of Relentless Church, $5,000 Air Yeezys. And I could go on and on. Now, these pastors say they wear these shoes so young people will notice them. So they're using the shoes to draw young people to the church. But I thought the purpose was to use the Holy Spirit to draw people to Christ. Amen. It's not about us. Nothing about us. Not even our shoes. Christians, do we know why we're doing what we do? And listen to me. We better know why. Because we are living in a wilderness right now, just like John the Baptist. A spiritual wilderness filled with people who have no idea what Christmas is all about. Just in time for Christmas, the Hillary Clinton Christmas tree ornament. A figurine of Hillary Clinton dressed in a white pantsuit with angel's wings to put on top of your Christmas tree. Talk about the Grinch who stole Christmas. All over America now, people are putting out nativity scenes like that. Baby Jesus with two guys, two fathers. Talk about making the Yuletide gay. Now, Jesus did have two fathers, one heavenly one, one earthly one. But I can assure you, neither one of them was homosexual. That's exactly what you call creating God in your own image. For centuries, Christians have used Advent calendars to count down the days till Christmas. And every single day, there'd be another door to open or a flap or a window. There'd be a scripture reading or a prayer that you could say or a devotional you could read. But today we have secular Advent calendars that don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ at all. like that one from a company called Love Honey, where you count down the days of Christmas with 24 different sex toys. God help us, people. Don't tell me we're not in the wilderness today. Do we know why we're here? Do we know that it's not about us? Do we know that it's not about our safety and our protection? John the Baptist realized that. And yet he still didn't hesitate to call a spade, no matter what it cost him. So when Herod the Tetrarch started shacking up with Herodias, his brother's wife, John the Baptist called him out. And they were so ticked off, they had John arrested and put in prison. And then one night, Herodias threw a party. And during that party, she asked her daughter Salome to dance for King Herod. And he was so in lust with her, he said, "You name it, I'll give you whatever you want." And Herodias told her daughter Salome, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." So, John got the axe. And it seemed so unfair. The guy spent 30 years in the desert preparing for ministry. 18 months of public ministry. 16 months in prison. And then off with his head. This guy who had done so much for the Lord, he dedicated his entire life to serving Jesus Christ. And that's how he dies. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, of all the human beings in the kingdom of God, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. No one. So John knew all along his real reward was in heaven. So listen to me. You're going to count the cost when you serve Jesus Christ. Count the cost. Because I'm telling you, he is more than worth it. Right now, the fastest growing church in the entire world is in the country of Iran. Believe it or not. The number one exporter of Islamic terrorism all over the world. More people have come to Christ in Iran in the last 20 years than in the previous 1,500 years combined. So many people, so fast, mosques in that country are literally being emptied out. It's like the Great Awakening, only in Iran. And the church in Iran has no buildings, they have no property, and they're mostly led by women. And that woman right there had this to say about it. "We know if the Muslim authorities get us, the first thing they will do to us as women, they will rape us. Then they will beat us, torture us in horrifying ways, and then kill us. But this is the decision we have made. And we are here to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to Jesus that other people may come to know Him. We are not just converts, we are disciples. So we choose Jesus over everything else, and we do not run when the fire comes." So it's not about what happens to us. It's about other people coming to know Christ, regardless of what happens to us. So Christians, just speak the truth. Understand why we're here and speak the truth. And we have no idea how God can use it and multiply it. Beckett Cook grew up going to church in a Christian family with Christian parents in Dallas, Texas. But he never made a real commitment to Christ. And when he was 10 years old, he was sexually molested by one of his friend's dads. And he was so ashamed, he never told anybody. So the devil told him the reason it really happened is because he was gay. And Beckett Cook believed that lie. So right after high school, he came out to his family as gay, moved to Hollywood, and became one of the biggest, most successful set designers in the entire worldwide fashion industry. Paris Fashion Week, Grammy Awards, magazine covers, rubbing shoulders with all the A-listers. He partnered with everybody from Prince to Paris Hilton and everybody in between. He was living the gay artist dream. 5 different partners and had the world by the tail. But he was empty inside because he realized all of it meant absolutely nothing. And one night at a party in Paris, March of 2009, with Kanye West and Natalie Portman, the emptiness hit him so hard it almost knocked him off his feet. And he said, "I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this. There's got to be more to life than what I have right now." Well, 6 months later, he was in a coffee shop in L.A. called Intelligentsia. And all of a sudden, some people walked in carrying Bibles. Nobody carries a Bible in L.A. And so he quickly realized They were Christians. And to him, they were the enemy because in his mind, he thought they hated him just because he was gay. So just to troll them, he walked over to their table and started asking them what they believed. And when they started sharing, the Holy Spirit started reminding him of all that stuff that he had learned in church and Sunday school. And it was starting to bother him. So he thought he'd throw a zinger at him to end the conversation. He said, okay, now what do you believe about homosexuality? And without flinching an inch, without giving any ground, without beating around the bush at all or watering anything down, they looked at him and said, homosexuality is a sin. And folks, that hit Beckett Cook like a ton of bricks because he could not believe they would be honest with him. And then they invited him to come to their church, Reality LA. And what do you know? The next Sunday he went. And all through the sermon, he sat on the edge of his seat because it was just like the pastor was speaking directly to him. And the Holy Spirit got all over him. And when the service was over, what do you know? Gay fashion icon Beckett Cook walked the aisle up front and had the pastor pray over him. And when he got prayed for, this is how he described it. The Holy Spirit flooded my mind, my heart, everything. And God just revealed himself to me. It was like a road to Damascus moment. And God's like, I'm real. Jesus is my son and he's real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And you are now adopted into my kingdom. You are my child now. And to the core of my being, I knew that my life as a gay man was over because I knew that no longer was who I was. So I traded my gay identity for a new relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a follower of Christ, he started giving me victory every single day. The pastor and the other Christians in that church discipled him and they prayed him through all the temptations. And then Beckett Cook did absolutely everything he possibly could to grow and to serve the Lord. He read all kinds of books by Tim Keller. He got a theological degree from Talbot. He came out with a book called Change of Affection that has led thousands and thousands of people from homosexuality to Jesus Christ. And today he speaks all over the world and especially to the gay community that in Jesus Christ they will find freedom and peace that they will never find in a homosexual lifestyle. People, you talk about an incredible example of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. There it is. And you know what? None of that would have ever happened. Beckett Cook would have never gone to church. He would have never been convicted of his sin. He would have never gotten saved. He'd have never been a powerful witness for Jesus Christ today. If those Christians at that coffee shop that day had hemmed and hawed and sugarcoated the truth about homosexuality. But they didn't. Because they realized and understood why they were here. They shared the truth. God used that truth to touch one man's heart and thousands and thousands and thousands of other people have come to Christ because of it. So Christians, just speak the truth under the leading of the Holy Spirit and let God do with it whatever He wants. Christians, let me ask you this morning, do we know why we are here? The second thing we need to do in order to truly get people ready for Christmas, we need to know why we're here. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to get ready for Christmas. We not only need to know who we are, we not only need to know why we're here, but third, we need to know what we're doing. And for John the Baptist, this was a no-brainer because John the Baptist was a one-trick pony. John the Baptist didn't do any miracles. He didn't sing or dance or juggle oranges with his feet. He preached one message. You're a sinner and you need the Savior. And verse 5, he got people ready to meet Christ by having them repent of their sins and then get baptized as a sign that they really had repented of their sins. Verse 4, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And real repentance is a real change of mind and a real change of heart that results in a real change of life. So repentance ain't when you cry. Repentance is when you change. Country singer Willie Nelson just announced that he's going to stop smoking pot because of all the damage that marijuana has done to his lungs over the years. But see, repentance isn't just stopping something bad because it's doing bad things to you. Last October the 3rd, Justin Timberlake, who's married to actress Jessica Biel, got caught holding hands with a co-star named Alicia Wainwright at a bar in New Orleans where the two were filming a movie together. And Justin Timberlake issued this apology. I displayed a strong lapse in judgment But let me be clear, nothing happened between me and my co-star. I drank too much, I regret my behavior, and I should have known better. I apologize to my wife and family for putting them through this embarrassing situation. And I am now focused on being the best husband and father that I can be. And that's great. And it got things right with his wife. But see, because every sin is first of all a sin against God, repentance is not really legit until you also get things right with the Lord. And that is only done through Jesus Christ. And why do we need to repent? Because John said, Luke chapter 3, verse 17, there's a judgment day coming. And God's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. My Bible says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, anybody who doesn't repent and turn to Jesus Christ will suffer the eternal punishment of eternal destruction. And that means hell. His word's not mine. Everybody. Pop singer Taylor Swift said this, I finally found true joy by looking inside of myself. See, not in Christ, in herself. So if Taylor Swift doesn't repent and turn to Jesus Christ, I don't care how much star power she has, how many Grammy Awards, how many platinum CDs, she's going to go to hell. Because that's what the Bible says. But sadly enough, too many churches and pastors today aren't preaching repentance of sin at all. I even had one pastor send me a letter and say, Kevin, it's not Christ-like. Are you kidding me? Folks, the very first recorded word of Jesus Christ in the Bible, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, is repent. The only way to come to Christ is through confession and repentance of sin. I preach about sin and repentance without throwing things and foaming at the mouth. And I get called hellfire and brimstone. Even though hellfire and brimstone is exactly what the Bible says is going to happen to people who don't turn to Christ. I've had other pastors tell me, Kevin, when you're talking to homosexuals, you cannot say that homosexuality is a sin. You've got to say, well, it's not my choice. Or, well, that's certainly not the way I would choose to live my life. But folks, do you honestly believe when they stand before God on Judgment Day, God's going to say, well, it's not my choice. Well, it's certainly not the way I would choose to live my life. No. Because homosexuality is not just a choice. It's not just a lifestyle. It's a sin. And nowhere in the Bible does God say it is anything other than a sin. I preach sin and repentance and grace and transformation in Jesus Christ. And I do it in a loving way. And I cannot tell you how many calls I have gotten from people who have been saved and transformed because of it. So I like my way of doing it better than the other pastor's way of not doing it at all. Preach the word from the heart. No apologies, no compromise. The Holy Spirit will take that truth and use it to change people's hearts. Amen. You've got to know what you're doing. Christians, share the gospel. Just share the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Because God has one plan to get the gospel to other people. And that plan is us. You say, Kevin, nobody will respond. You have no idea. One night at a youth group meeting, March of 2007, at New Life Church in Tyler, Texas, the youth pastor got sick and had one of the dads fill in for him. And the youth pastor told the dad, just share the plan of salvation, ask the kids for a show of hands, anybody who prayed to receive Christ. But because the youth pastor wasn't there, those kids were absolutely climbing the walls. And so rowdy, that dad was this close to shutting down that meeting and sending everybody home. Holy Spirit said, share the gospel anyway. So we did. So he finally got all those kids quiet, had them all sitting in a chair, had them bow their heads and close their eyes. He shared the simple plan of salvation. And what do you know? One seventh grade guy named Patrick raised his hand. And he was so full of the Holy Ghost, he was singing in tongues when he was doing it. And that seventh grade guy named Patrick went on to star in baseball and football at Texas Tech. Today, he's the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, Patrick Mahomes. NFL MVP in 2018. And so good, he's already being compared to some of the all-time greats. And God has given Patrick Mahomes a huge platform because kids all over America want to do everything that Patrick Mahomes does, including wear their hair like Patrick Mahomes does. And they soak up every single word he says about Jesus Christ. And all because 12 years ago, one nervous father had the guts to share the gospel with a bunch of rowdy kids. We got to know what we're doing. So share the gospel, no matter what kind of opposition you get. John the Baptist got opposition. No prophet ever called to Israel before had ever asked people to get baptized. It was so unique, that's why he was called John the Baptist, because he's the only one who did it. And a lot of the Jews didn't like it. They didn't need to confess any sin. They didn't repent of sin and be baptized. They weren't sinners like the Gentiles were. Are you kidding me? They were already the people of God. But John preached it anyway. And a lot of those Jews ended up turning to Christ. So share the gospel. No matter what situation you're in. Sometimes it doesn't even matter what you say. Sometimes it doesn't even matter what you do. Sometimes it's just because of something that you wear. Before there was ever a Columbine or a Parkland or a Santa Fe, there was a school shooting in Burke, Virginia, November 10th, 1982, when an 18-year-old kid named James Quentin Stevens walked into his Lake Hazard High School with a Mossberg Patriot rifle, intending to kill everybody in that school and then kill himself. James Stevens' bio dad died when he was 10 years old, and the stepfather was horrible, abusive. And that kid was so mad and so angry and so enraged about it, his junior year in high school, he started hearing voices telling him to kill a bunch of people and then kill himself. And then the night before the shooting, November 9th, 1982, his girlfriend broke up with him. And he wanted to commit suicide at home. But those voices told him, no, go to school the next day and massacre a bunch of people first. So the next day, James Stevens walked into his high school carrying that rifle, and the kids thought it was a joke, because in 1982, who thought about shooting up a school? Until he started firing. And even though he was aiming to kill, and even though he was a very good shot, amazingly, miraculously, every single one of those shots went high above everybody's head. And when the police got there, he took 10 hostages in a classroom and started a 21-hour standoff. Whole school was evacuated. The police started negotiating. And James Stevens was so messed up, he exchanged one hostage for a pizza and some vanilla ice cream. And even though they brought his ex-girlfriend there to try to talk him into giving up, he wouldn't give up. And he wouldn't release any more hostages. And he still told the police he's going to kill all of them and then kill himself. But then, 3 o'clock the next morning, the voices in his head were so bad, he put the end of that rifle in his mouth and was this close to pulling the trigger when all of a sudden one of his hostages, the school nurse, lunged at him and started screaming, "You don't have to do this. You don't have to do this because you haven't even hurt anybody yet." And even though he didn't understand anything she said, she was wearing a cross on a chain around her neck. And when his eyes caught that cross, it cut him in two. This is what he said. "As soon as my eyes saw that cross, it confronted my sin in my heart. And within seconds, I went from darkness to light. And I saw this vision of a robed arm and a hand reaching out to me. And I reached out to that hand, and when I did, I was human again. There were no more voices, and I cared about all the people I was hurting. And I could feel their pain just like Jesus did. And even the hostages could see the difference." After that, James Stevens released all the hostages until he was eventually arrested by the police. And in 1982, because the courts had never dealt with a school shooter before, and because he had actually never shot anybody, they only sentenced him to 20 years in Mecklenburg State Penitentiary. But when James Stevens got to prison, he was so depressed, one night he just collapsed on the floor of his cell and started crying out to God, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ and got saved. Then later on in 1986, as part of a program that helps young offenders, James Stevens was released from prison just 4.5 years after he was arrested. And then he did absolutely everything he possibly could to make up for that crime he committed. He trusted Jesus Christ to take away all the shame and all the guilt. He personally apologized to all the hostages and all the students in that school, all 4,300 of them. He worked any job he could get his hands on, eventually ended up at a place called the New Worship Church in Winchester, Virginia, where to this day he still does worship and music and sound. 2 years ago, a movie came out about his life and his Christian testimony called Rage of Evil. And today, James Stevens goes all over the country speaking to churches and youth groups and schools, telling troubled young people that Jesus Christ can set them free from all the anger, all the depression, all the demonic voices, and give them a brand new life that they could have never even imagined. And do you know why all that happened? You know why James Quentin Stevens didn't kill everybody in that school that day, including himself? You know why he got convicted of his sins? You know why he got saved? Do you know why James Stevens is the powerful witness that he is today? Not because of something that somebody said to him. It was because of that cross around that woman's neck. The power of the cross. Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world to destroy all the works of the devil. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. So Christians, give people Jesus Christ. Give them the gospel. Give them the cross of Jesus Christ. And you have no idea, no idea how many people can be saved because of it. Let me ask you this morning. When is the last time you ever saw John the Baptist on a Christmas card? That's exactly the point. Because Christmas is not about us. It's not about the messenger. It's only about Jesus Christ and preparing other people to come to know Jesus by us being John the Baptist to them and sharing the gospel with them. This coming Wednesday is Christmas Day. And most of us are going to be surrounded with all kinds of people, including family members and relatives who are lost and don't know up from down when it comes to spiritual things. And frankly, most of them don't care. The hardest people in the whole wide world to reach for Jesus Christ are members of your own family. Amen. But you know what? God loves those people even more than we do. And God wants those people saved even more than we do. And the Bible gives us a promise that if we pray about it, God will open a door and give us an opportunity to witness to those people and to share Jesus with them in one way or the other. And even if they don't pray to receive Christ on Christmas Day, at least we can move them a little closer to Jesus than they were before. So who are those people in your life right now that you know are lost, that you need to be John the Baptist to, that you need to share the gospel with this Christmas? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And right now, would you think about those people and would you name them? Would you name them to the Lord in your heart and in your spirit? And we're going to pray for them. And we're going to pray this Christmas. We're truly going to be prepared for Christmas by preparing other people to meet Jesus Christ. Lord, every single one of us in this room right now, this holiday season, we know the truth. We know that Jesus is the Savior. We have Him in our hearts. We're trusting Him. We know where we're going when we die. But this Christmas season, we're going to be in contact with so many people who don't know You. They're lost. And Your Word very clearly tells us what's going to happen to them. And Lord, I pray this Christmas might be one of those divine appointments, that it might be something that we say, something that we do, a cross that we wear around our neck that might influence them and Your Holy Spirit might use to touch their hearts and start them on that process and draw them to Yourself. God, we pray about these dinners, these parties ahead of time, that when we are there, people would see Christ in us. Lord, that we control our tongue. You wouldn't let any of the words of our mouth fall to the ground. We wouldn't get mad. We wouldn't get upset. Lord, we would be Jesus to those people. John the Baptist sharing the gospel, getting them ready for that time they're going to stand before You. We pray for their souls. We pray for their salvation. Use us, Lord, however You want. All this we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.